for that. Habakkuk chapter 1, we're going to start looking at verse 5, and we'll look through verse 11. Would you follow along with me as we look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11? Behold, ye among the heathen in regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nations, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth the east. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. God's answer to Israel and Habakkuk's question is, God, why are you allowing an evil nation to judge your people? And the answer that God gives to Habakkuk is shocking. He says, I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. God's going to use Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, wicked, evil, proud, arrogant king. And God describes the character and the activity of Babylon. Israel would choose lawlessness. Israel would choose to live life their own way. Lawlessness is without law. Less law. Lawlessness and violence, and be judged by a lawless, violent nation. The preacher's complete homiletical commentary says the Babylonians were completely unprincipled and lawless, making up their own laws as they went. How ironical that lawless Judah should be confronted with a real taste of what it meant to be without the law of God or any vestige of its effects in society. I was there on Friday morning, there at the shelter, and the Wellbriety Center. And you think about them, and the people that are there have lived a life without law. They have lived for themselves and are reaping the consequences of that. But we find that whether you're in the shelter or you have your own place, but there's a lot of people who are suffering and miserable because they've lived lives and are reaping the consequences of the very lives that they've lived. Because you're living less law. You don't want God to give you. And some people just don't know. And that's why it's our responsibility to get out the gospel. But nevertheless, God is ultimately in control. And I want you to look again. This is so important for us to note in our minds and our lives. That God is in control of the government. I know I mentioned this last week. But look with me at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. We'll come back to Habakkuk. This can never be overemphasized, that our God is in control of the governments. The evil that has come upon our government and upon our nation in our politicians, it is not a surprise to the Almighty God. The politicians in various countries, some of you may come from other places. I come from the States and some Nigeria, and politicians are evil. They're not evil, but they have wicked hearts. Selfish, corrupt, self-serving. But in Daniel 2:21, and he changeth the times and the seasons, he removeth kings and setteth up kings, he giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He is either the Almighty God or he is not. We fear a government, but yet we don't fear the God who sets up kings and can take them down in a moment. A president could be assassinated. A prime minister could be assassinated. Or he could have health and he could be sick and come back to life, irrespective of what could happen. But in a moment, that world ruler could be gone. It's not a surprise to God. And Abraham's home city, Ur of the Chaldees, was Ur. And here's Ur of the Chaldees. The idea here of the Babylonians were Chaldeans. It was the bands of the Chaldeans that would steal Job's camels, his servants. Nebuchadnezzar is called the king of Babylon, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean in Ezra 5:12. A bitter and hasty nation. Cruel, impetuous. I mean, they're jumping on it. They jump for opportunities. Hey, we can take advantage of them. There's a book I had read called The Peace Child a number of years ago about a missionary trying to reach a cannibal tribe, and I believe it's over in Papua New Guinea. And they began to explain the gospel, and they could not get through to these people. And so they began to, how in the world do we get them to understand the gospel? I mean, they would literally have you over to their house. They would have you into their lodge or into their cabin, their hut that they would have built. And they would feed you a wonderful meal, and then they would come behind you and kill you and eat you. They had done that with other warring tribes around them. This missionary knew of the savagery of this particular group of people. It wasn't until they realized of one of the traditions that this tribe had. If a tribe wanted to make peace with another tribe, the chief of that tribe would give his child, his son, to the other tribe, and they would give their son to him. And as long as that son lived, there would be peace. And God gave us His Son, Jesus, as a peace child. They made that connection because when they began to give the gospel, they began to praise Judas because they had such a distorted reality that carnality and violence and taking advantage and killing someone was a thing of praise. I'm telling you, the Babylonians were a wicked people. Jeremiah describes it. If you want to look at this in Jeremiah 6:23, a further description of these people. In Jeremiah 6:23, our Bible tells us, they shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. They have no mercy. They come in violent. There are a number of examples in our modern era, I would say. You think about what had happened to China from the Japanese in World War II. Carnage of unprecedented proportions. We're picking up here and then march through the breadth of the land. This is where we left off last week. Verse 6. Lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Who brought the enemy to attack Judah? God did. They entered the land three times and traveled the entire length and the breadth. He attacked Egypt in the south and Tyre in the north. Nebuchadnezzar would conquer the land from the Euphrates to the river of Egypt. Terrible, dreadful armies. Come to verse 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment, their dignity shall proceed of themselves. I mean, they are a law unto themselves. When they go into war, you know, like we have the Geneva Code. And when you go and you attack an enemy and you're engaging in battle, there are certain laws that we are to abide by for those who have signed on to the Geneva Convention. I remember when I was training for the military, there were certain things that I could say, certain things I couldn't say. There were certain ways we were to treat prisoners of war and certain ways we were not. There was a law of an international agreement by many nations, but Babylon had no such agreement. You're finding in the war that's happening over in Gaza with Israel and the Palestinians and even there up north in Hezbollah, they take no mercy. They are willing to drive a car through a crowd of innocent people. They are willing to kill, it doesn't matter who you are, they're willing to kill for their belief. They're a law to themselves. In Daniel chapter 4, come with me to Daniel. I'll go back there a little bit. Daniel chapter 4 and then Daniel 11. We'll look at both of these. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. So he's already seen God deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah by their Hebrew names, deliver them out of the fiery furnace. Now he comes at the end of 12 months, verse 30, the king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He says, look at me, I am the greatest king. Look with me at Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, the character and the understanding of the Antichrist. He will be a one world ruler that's forthcoming. He's just around the corner. I believe we are right on the precipice. For those who are believers will ascend into heaven. For those that do not know Christ, they will descend into chaos here on earth. A time of death and disease, unprecedented in the history of our world. In verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. God says it's going to be done. The character, he magnifies himself above all. And you know, this is interesting that God would allow such an evil king to ascend to the heights of really world domination. And yet God allows it. Because God can use evil still for His purposes. He's not doing the evil, but He allows them. Because Israel has seen fit to remove itself from the protection of the Lord. When we decide that I'm not going to live my life according to the way that God wants me to and in accordance with God's Word, I'm removing myself from the protection of the Lord. Israel had gone into idolatry. It was all about their comfort. It was all about me. It was all about, just being like the other people, the nations. God says, if you want to do that, I'll remove my hand of protection and blessings. We forget this part of God, that God is so jealous for our hearts that He will say, I will remove my hand upon you. When it speaks of here in verse 8 coming forward, it says the horses also are swifter than the leopards. The leopard is one of the fastest animals, top speed of over 40 miles an hour. God uses the leopard as a metaphor that we'll eventually see with Alexander the Great. Daniel chapter 7 verse 6 speaks about that. A leopard and would have four wings of a fowl. And what would happen is Alexander the Great would come in, he died, and then his four generals would take over, and the kingdoms that he had would be split into four different divisions, exactly as Scripture said. But he also says something here in this attack, and their horsemen shall come from far, verse 8 tells us this. From Babylon to Jerusalem is about 1,500 kilometers or 900 miles. I would say it's going to Winnipeg and back is the distance they would have to travel. But they're going to have to travel by chariots. That's a long distance. 1,500 kilometers. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. I mean, they are like, have you ever seen an eagle or something when it's just like, when its wings are back and it's just diving and it's going for an animal, whether it's a little mouse, whether it's a fish. I mean, it's like full bore, full speed, ready to attack. And then all of a sudden it throws its wings up, throws its talons down, grabs it and flies off. I mean, it is eager for a meal, as so are the Babylonians eager to attack and ravage Judah. Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon is often referred to as an eagle, Jeremiah 48, Jeremiah 49, Lamentations 4, and Ezekiel 17. We look a little bit further in verse 9, they shall come all for violence. And God exposes their chief motive. They're coming for blood. They don't care if you're a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, you're dead because you're an enemy. They got pleasure out of violence. I find it interesting in our world today, there is an insatiable urge for violence. People like this MMA and all this fighting and all this blood and all these things. And seeing bodies beaten, pulverized. Bodies that are God's image. beaten for the sake of entertainment. They didn't come against Israel for justice or honor or revenge or even for wealth. They came for violence because they just enjoyed slaying lives. We live in a world where violence is promoted, aggrandized in video games, in movies, killing people. Video games that are mimicking in real life, and many times very real looking, of violence, of killing someone. I remember the days that I played video games that had a lot of violence. And I realized that as I played the games more and talked about killing my opponents, that my compassion for humans was lessening. I'm playing something that's fictitious, fake, but I'm seeing the bloodshed, seeing the violence, not realizing that the people that I'm interacting with are still made in God's image and one for whom Christ died. And I would notice a desensitizing in my body, in my mind and thoughts of the value of the life that God gave. And the fright of the Babylonians would cause fainting. Multitudes of Jews were taken captive and slaves to Babylon. I want to show us some things here in 2 Kings 24. Some might say, well, Pastor, it's just a good time. I understand that. I understand that, but if we do it enough, it's going to change our minds, because what we hang around and what we're viewing is going to change our perceptions. And you might say, that's silly. Well, the company you're with will change your opinions. In verse 14, 2 Kings 24, and he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war. Even them, the king of Babylon, brought captive to Babylon. Chapter 25, verse 10. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captains of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Can you imagine that? You've got walls around your city as a defense, only to have those walls destroyed. Can you just put yourselves in the shoes of the individuals in Jerusalem? The utter horror. I mean, just the fear that just surges throughout your body. We're in trouble. Break down the walls of Jerusalem roundabout, and the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. This was really Israel's second event of their worldwide diaspora. So what I mean by diaspora is there's a dispersion. Israel, the 10 tribes, had already been defeated a long time before. Now you come here to the second part of Judah being destroyed, Judah and Benjamin. The first event was when the Assyrians would take the northern Israel captive and transport them to Mesopotamia. Israel then, the third event, was when Rome destroyed the temple in the year 70 AD. And fourth was when the Romans defeated the Bar Kokhba revolt and evicted the Jews from the land in the year 135 AD. If we don't think that God is serious about judging sin, God is forgiving. God is caring. He does love us. But God also does judge sin. Can you imagine if all of the corruption that had occurred in Judah was left without God's correction? So over 2,000 years later, well, more than that, Because this would happen in the year 586 BC that Jerusalem was destroyed. So go back 2,500 years ago, 2,600 years ago, thereabouts, 25, 26, 100 years ago, and have corruption that's never been judged by God. Can you imagine how wicked our world would be? Should God not have stopped the very things that are going forth? God does judge sin. He's a holy God. And this judgment and coming forth into this, we have to remember that in all the judgment that God was putting towards Judah and Jerusalem, He'd already given warning, please repent, turn from your ways. Oh, once they refused the warnings, God still said, hey, if you'll just submit and surrender to the Babylonians, you'll be safe. Submit and surrender to the Babylonians and you'll be safe. But they would not follow. And when people continue to have a hard heart and hard neck and stiff neck and refuse to listen to the Lord, there will be judgment. We find something else that happened. In verse 10 of Habakkuk 1, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. For they shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. The Babylonians conquered the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Egyptians, the Phoenicians, the Edomites, the Judeans, and others. They conquered many, many, many nations. They belittled kings. They treated them severely. I would hate to be a king with whom Babylon took over. Because for the very king, Jehoiakim, they cut out his eyes. And they killed it. Well, first of all, they killed his sons right before his eyes, and then they cut out his eyes. And the king would not listen. This is the king Jehoiakim that would burn the scrolls of Jeremiah saying, please surrender to God. Please repent. Please get right. Ezekiel 4:2, and they lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Ezekiel 21 talks more, and Ezekiel 2 Kings 25 talks about the forts that they would build until they would attack. I mean, if you had walls built, they would build up besiege, and they would build up these means of getting in access to your city. They would build up to the walls so their armies could attack. God is, He is loving. And He gives warning and warning and warning and warning. And in our lives, God's given to us today as Christians, the Holy Spirit of God, that when I live in opposition of what God wants me to live, then I grieve the Spirit of God and I find no rest. That's a warning. God's saying, please get right. Turn. I'm not against you. And God was not... And even in Babylon, as wicked as they were, God allowed some of the captives, some of men like Daniel, or Belshazzar is his name, and then he also, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, God would allow a remnant of true believers into the land so that the king would know there's only one God in heaven. God was still wanting the Gentiles to be saved. Habakkuk didn't understand this. Verse 11, Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this power unto his God. The very thing is that Nebuchadnezzar would attribute his victories to his God, the false gods. And he'd been taught through a dream and through Daniel's interpretation that it was God who had given him his kingdom and power and might. Look with me at Daniel chapter 2. God makes it very clear. My friend, if we think that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, we just show that we don't know our Bibles very well. I'm telling you, the God of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, is the same God. He's not different. It's a lost mind that doesn't understand the seriousness of sin against a perfect and holy God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 37, our Bible tells us, Thou, O King, art a King of kings. Daniel 2:37, Thou, O God, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given in thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Daniel, in his interpretation of gold, tells King Nebuchadnezzar, He says, Nebuchadnezzar, I put you in this place. I've given you this power. God gives a warning to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, you better be careful of your pride. Look at me, Daniel 4:22. Nebuchadnezzar was further warned. Oh, God just judges and kills people. No, He doesn't. It is a people that refuse to listen. The tribulation period that is coming upon our land today is because of a world that does not want to listen to God. Daniel 4:22, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reaches into heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. He again, another dream comes, and he further warns him, listen, king, it's your pride. Daniel 4:25. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heaven do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He says, if you want the increase or the lengthening of peace with God, you got to get right with Him. Otherwise, God's going to send you to the field. You're going to be a beast. You're going to have long nails, long hair. You're going to be out in the beast. You're going to be out in the bush for 7 years all by yourself as an animal that's so crazy and wild until you know that God is God of heaven. God didn't just kill him. God could have, but He didn't. God gives warnings. Many times in our lives, we say, I don't want that warning. That's not really that significant. I'll throw it off. Look with me at verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he gets the warning. 12 months later, he forgets. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Find that the Babylonian, just think, first of all, in this Nebuchadnezzar, God drives him to the field for 7 years to break his pride. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have a 7-year lesson. I don't want 7 years of chastisement and discipline of God because of my own pride. God's serious about pride. Pride would kick Satan out of heaven, forever out of eternity. And we think that we're okay to live independently of the Lord. The Bible would tell us the Babylonian captivity is described in Deuteronomy 28, Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah 5, Jeremiah 6, a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. Jeremiah chapter 21, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of the enemies. And then in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 9 through 11. I'll read this. Look with me at Jeremiah 25, 9 through 11. I'm almost done here this morning. Look at Jeremiah, actually 21, verses 4 through 7 first, and then we'll come to 25. Jeremiah 21, verse 4. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith you fight against the king of Babylon, and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city. Look with me at verse 5. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand, with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath, and I will smite the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast. They shall die of great pestilence. The word pestilence means disease. And afterward, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city, from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy. Verse 5 ought to send someone into complete place of prostration where you're just on your face before God saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I don't want you to be at my hand against God. I don't want your hand against my life. Because you're fighting against an impossible odds. There is no means of defense against. If God's hand is outstretched against you, you're done. There's nothing you can do, nowhere you can hide. And yet, Judas, Jeremiah, keep quiet about that negative speak. Jeremiah, you're such a negative preacher. But unless we understand the condition of our hearts and our lives, I can't be brought back into the good graces of God. Unless you and I would understand that there is a hell waiting for those that don't know Jesus Christ, that Jesus went to the cross because sin is so horrible, and we have a realization and understanding that God hates sin, and He cannot allow sin into heaven. And so God made a remedy. God made a way out. His hand was outstretched upon Christ there on the cross as He suffered and died for us. That sin is so horrifically horrible. Yet Judah says, Jeremiah, keep your mouth shut. We're going to kill you. My friend, it's not the time to dismiss the warnings. Jeremiah 25, verse 9 through 11, and I'll finish. Verse 8, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. You know what God does as a good parent? If you think about a parental example, God's a wonderful parent. He's a parent that gives warnings, saying, listen, here's what I want you to do. If you don't do it, here's the consequence. You have a choice. God gives you a choice. There's times I'll tell my daughter, I'm saying, if you do this, we'll go into a situation where maybe before she struggled and, you know, and we'll talk with her. We'll say, if you do this, we'll be very proud of you. And we'll be very thankful for a good attitude. But if you choose to have a bad attitude, there's consequences. You make the decision of what happens. It's your choice of what you choose. We're not going to make you do right. You choose it. And you choose what you want. But God does the same thing to us. Over and over again, He tells us, listen, here's what you need to do. Here's what I expect of you. Because I want to help you, and I want it for your good, and I want to be with you, and I want that close communion. They didn't hear His words. Verse 9, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. God says, I'm going to take all joy, gladness, even marriage. No one's going to want to marry. No one's going to want to have kids. No one's going to want to work, for fear will absolutely capture their hearts and minds. They will literally, the light of the candle is out. No one wants to be seen. No one, they're hiding in complete fear of the attack of the Babylonians. And God says it's going to be 70 years. Now God says if you surrender to Babylon, it's going to be okay. You'll be able to settle in your land, you'll be okay. But if you don't, it's a bad day. God's answer to Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, I'm using Babylon because these people are evil. Your people, Jeremiah, your people are evil. Habakkuk, Judah is evil. And I must judge sin, and I will use a more wicked nation. I set up kings and I take them down. Friend, our heart is on. God talks to us over and over about having a fear of God. This is not a quaking fear of God, but a reverence and respect and admiration and adoration, adoring Him. because He is the authority. But He knows what's best. He always gives us warnings. You will know in your heart if you begin to go in a course of life your own way, it's going to grieve you inside. You're going to be uncomfortable. You're going to be unsettled. And you're going to be like, I don't know why this is happening. And you might even say, I don't know why life is falling apart. God's trying to get your attention. Would you just repent? And that repentance is a change of mind. God, I'm so sorry. I'm ready to do it your way. I'll call sin the way you call sin. And I'll live the way you want me to live. God is not, He's not going to make you do right. It's going to be uncomfortable to do wrong, but He won't make you do right. As a loving Father, He cares for you. He does care. And God wanted Israel to prosper. He wanted to be their Lord. But they said, we don't want you. So as I draw this to a close this morning, let us pray. Dear Heavenly and Gracious Father, I thank You for Your goodness and mercy. Father, I want to thank You that You don't just all of a sudden get angry and start judging us with no warning. You always give us warnings. You give us choices for right or wrong. That's our own will. And Father, I pray that You'd help us in our hearts and minds to say, Lord, I'm serious about doing right. I'm serious about walking with You. And God, I know that You've called us to be holy as You're holy. Pray that You'd help us in any sin in our lives to do what is right. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for caring for us. As we come to the morning hour, may You be glorified. I love You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you.